And turn your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. We're in a series on finding our identity in Christ, drawing quite near the end of that series. Looking at this section, then Paul's final greetings next week. Paul's wrapped up different rules and guidelines for how we live out the Christian faith in the church and in the home and in the workplace. And now he gives this. This is the word of God. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad this morning that we have your word. Father, your Son Jesus Christ has given us your word. The Father speaks of him. Father speaks of you, that it is your truth. So, Father, take that word now, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, use it to shape our hearts, Father, our minds, our feet, to live out, Father, our identity in Christ as your people. And this we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. A week ago Friday, the Swiss town of Olten awoke to a wonder that, as the news reports look at, is likely to rival the a white Christmas on December 25th. Now, what was that wonder? Well, the town was covered with brown, and it was a chocolate wonderland. Chocolate powder had got into the ventilation system of the nearby Lindt chocolate factory, and had spewed chocolate powder all over the city, and it was a nice shade of brown. You know, in a year full of bad news, one person, well, I don't much like tweets, but they tweeted this: perhaps 2020 is turning around. Another said, my dream came true. You know, walking in a chocolate wonderland. You know, that's the kind of good news the world longs to hear in a day of bad news. When it comes to us from around the world 24/7. In a world full of bad news, we have something even better than a chocolate wonderland. Even better, if you stop and think about it, Willy Wonka's chocolate river. We actually have a river of life that flows from us into a parched and desert land, a thirsty world. We have the great news that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, that in him we have redemption, we have the forgiveness of sins. We've received a brand new identity. We belong to Christ, and God sees us in him. And Christ, the hope of glory, he's in us. With our minds set on things above where Christ is seated, we've seen a brand new way to live and to love one another, to battle against sin, to put off the old life, put on the new, that every relationship is to be impacted, and it's all for the glory of God. And in a sense, we become a river of life, a source of life for others, a true river of life that brings life wherever it flows. And that river imagery comes from Genesis 2, where we learn that the four rivers that flow out of the Garden of Eden water the whole earth. Then in Psalm 46, it celebrates the river that flows from the throne of God. Ezekiel 47 gives a great detailed description of this life-giving river flowing from the temple, bringing life wherever it flows. John 8 clarifies that that life-giving river is in fact the Holy Spirit that flows from us, bringing life. And as God's people, we anticipate the river that will flow from the throne of God in the New Jerusalem that Revelation 22 describes. And it's this new river of life that flowed around the Mediterranean world in the first century, bringing spiritual life to people from every background imaginable, breaking down the barriers between them, binding them together as one in the body of Christ. This is why Paul is writing from a jail cell in Rome to a small church in Turkey, 1,300 miles away, about someone who never ventured outside of the Middle East during his earthly ministry, still another 1,000 miles away. Paul has symbolically taken the gospel to the ends of the earth by going to Rome. But now he wants that gospel to grow deeper in places like Colossae and Chestnut Mountain. And he wants it to go past Rome. He wants it to go to Spain. He wants the gospel to spread in a world that was more accessible than ever before because of the new communication networks and travel networks. And as we've said before, it's a world not unlike our own today, where we have unprecedented travel networks and communication networks. They enable the gospel river to flow deeper and faster and further than ever in history. Indeed, it's just such a network that allows COVID to grow so rapidly around the world. So as Paul's wrapping up his letter here, he talks about perhaps the two most needful things for us to truly be a river of life. And to be honest, there are two subjects that we often feel guilty about. It's prayer and sharing our faith. So I'm not aiming to produce guilt today, and quite frankly, neither was Paul. I am aiming to encourage us and point us forward as the church family to seize the opportunity we have to share hope during a very difficult time in our world. So let's go at it this way. The question we want to ask is this: what can an ordinary group of people, believing people like we have here this morning, those listening online, people of all ages, what can we do to be sure, make sure that people outside the church are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news? Or to put it in today's title terms, how do we get and keep the river of life flowing? How do we move forward, engage our world, engage our neighborhoods? So I'm going to borrow Dick Lucas's rather simple outline for these verses. One, we're to speak to God about people. And then two, we're to speak to people about God. So how do we do that? Let's go to the text and see. First thing, notice that we're to speak to God about people. Verse 2, for Paul, continue steadfastly in prayer. As we've gone through Colossians, prayer has been a real theme, a real emphasis. And it still is, and it still will be on further in this chapter, in the letter. God calls us to be people who are committed to pray. An essential element in the gospel going out is the hidden life of prayer that's unseen. If we're going to be used by God to reach Chestnut Mountain in this world with the great news of Jesus Christ, before we presume to speak to people about God, we need to speak to God about people. We need that habit in prayer. You know, after Jesus ascended to heaven, 120 people gathered in that first century church in the upper room there in Acts 1. The Holy Spirit had not been given out. And so what were they doing? Well, you remember, they were praying. Then you get over to the end of the book of Acts, and the gospel has gone all the way to Rome. It's spread across the whole empire. And how was that? Well, it's by prayer. Prayer, which became the church's practice and pattern in Acts 1, continued all the way through to Acts 28. Prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Now, to be sure, prayer, diligent, persistent prayer, it's not easy. It takes effort. But effectively reaching the world with God's good news, effective witnessing, which is simply sharing our faith, telling what Jesus has done for us, one beggar telling another beggar where to find food, depends upon, and it's always fueled by, persevering prayer. Let me think back to the first chapter of Mark's gospel. Jesus has an incredibly busy day. It's the Sabbath day, so he goes down to the synagogue and he teaches. And while he's there, he casts the demon out of a man. And he goes back to Peter's house, and we discover Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and Jesus raises her up. And then the sun sets, which brings an end to the Sabbath day for them. And suddenly outside the door of their house, there are all sorts of people. It's filled with the town, everybody that's sick, everybody that's demon-possessed. And Jesus stays up late Sunday evening, or Saturday evening rather, healing people. Now, how do you have the strength to do that on a long day? And so what do you do the next day? You know, what do you do after a long day? Do you sleep in? Is that what Jesus did? Well, no, actually it says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Surely we could say he was exhausted by a busy day of ministry. On the other hand, some might say, well, surely he's God as well as man, so he's got spiritual resources we don't have. Whatever, he took the time to pray. Prayer was his priority. Prayer was his pattern for his life. Persevering, consistent prayer. Now, the sad reality for us is much of the time, I don't think we are too busy to pray. And I would dare say, all of us as believers, we have a desire to pray. I do not think I have to lay out and convince you this morning that prayer is essential and necessary. You know that. And I'm not even sure it's because we're lazy that we don't pray. It could be, but I don't think that's it. What I think it is, and it happens for me, so maybe I'm presuming for you guys too, it's we're too distracted. Our minds stay on too many other things. Prayer gets put on the back burner, so to speak. And we always mean to get around to it. But we just run out of time. When we pray, we're told to be watchful. Now, what are we watching for? Let's say two things. One is whatever God's doing. But also, how is the enemy responding to that? Let's start with the latter there, because I think that seems to be the main intent. When Jesus tells Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Eden to watch, I think that's what he has in mind, to watch for the enemy. Certainly that's what Peter warns us about in his first letter. He says, Satan is like a roaring lion, and he's going around and he's looking for someone to devour. You know, the first century church was taking the gospel into a thoroughly pagan society where there would naturally be great resistance to the gospel, and there was. Yet God worked in answer to their prayers. And sometimes we forget Satan's alive and well on planet Earth. I can point to COVID. I can point to the hatred in our nation, the violence, that some object to the very concept of truth, that there's confusion over being male and female. People are trying to divide parents from children. Friends, Satan is quite active today. The culture is quite resistant to the gospel. We must pray. And likewise, I think this means watching for the people that God's bringing into our lives. I mean, who are the people that we're encountering in the marketplace every day? You know, what neighbors has, in the last few months, has God particularly given us an opportunity to reach out to talk with? I think we need to be keen students of the world around us and the people around us. We need to be awake to the world that's in need around us. These people around us are people we need to be praying for. We need a list. We've done this before, but again, I remind you, we need to perhaps do it again. Think of five people in your life that do not know Jesus. Start praying for them. They might come to know Christ. Ask God for an opportunity to share our faith with them. And we also need to be thankful, he says, when we pray. know, when we do have trouble praying, the best way to really get started is to start thanking God for everything that He's given to us. Not just saying, "Lord, I thank you for my many blessings." That's a true statement, and I hope we are thankful. But get specific, because thanksgiving is a type of praise. True prayer cannot exist without praise, and true praise always includes prayer. As we spend time contemplating God, who He is, what He's done, prayer naturally follows. And when we thank God for what He's done for us, when we realize that through Jesus Christ, God's saved us from eternity in hell and given us eternal life with Him, friend, that should fuel us, again, spend time talking to God about people so they'll have the same hope. In fact, verse 3, Paul gets very specific. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. As we talk to God about people, Paul asked for prayer for himself as a preacher, as a pastor. And I'd make the same request, because it's an important point. The chief instrument, the chief way that God reaches people is through the foolishness of what the Bible calls preaching. All right? 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God through the folly of what we preached to save those who believe. Preaching is not just some idle pastime. It's the key part of God's plan to proclaim the mystery of Christ. Now, what should we pray then? Well, Paul says, pray that God would be opening doors. The doors right where each of us live. Maybe doors in this building here. Think of all our church planters and missionaries. That's what Gary and Tammy had in their letter. They needed open doors there in Bulgaria. With COVID, Ben prayed for the Noah and Carly and for the Adams, and they need open doors to get to Thailand. Pray that God would create opportunities for people to hear about Jesus Christ right here where we are. That's sort of interesting to me. If I was Paul, if I were praying about for an open door, you know what my open door I'd be praying for was? An open door out of jail. You know, he's in prison when he writes this. And probably what I would argue with God was, you know, if I could get out of jail, God, I could really do something for the kingdom, you know? I could really do some preaching. I could really go out into the streets and reach people. But that's not what he asked. He's asking for an open door right inside the prison to proclaim the gospel. Now, like the first century, we live in a world full of obstacles, because the same networks that allow the river of life to flow also allow all sorts of strange teachings today. Marxism disguised as justice, or confusing the gospel and social justice. People trying to change the system without changing human hearts. So notice, because of that, what verse 4 says, that I might may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. We need people to hear the gospel clearly in a world with competing messages. That's the world's greatest need. You know, when Paul arrived in Corinth, he said, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Friends, the task of proclaiming the gospel is to make as clear as possible that God's a holy God who cannot look on sin, who can have nothing to do with sinners, which means that people are forever separated from Him. However, God, who's rich in mercy, has taken action. He sent Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, to earth. Jesus, though completely God, becomes completely human as well. And He lives a perfect life. And then evil humans condemn Him to die. And because He had never sinned, He could die for others. And so if a person believes Jesus Christ died for his or her sins, asks for forgiveness, and receives Jesus as his or her Lord to be Savior, he will do it. And he'll give eternal life. Friends, that's the gospel. And this is what Paul asked for and why we need gospel clarity today. To truly address the needs of the fallen world around us. To truly see justice in our nation and world, hearts must be liberated first from Satan. As chapter 1 puts it, as we've already said, move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So that brings us to Paul's second main point. Not only to speak to God about people, we're to speak to people about God, even if we're not pastors. Prayer life, again, is connected to a daily life. An unseen prayer life is connected to a daily life that's seen. Look at verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now here we're not thinking so much about techniques that are used when it comes to sharing our faith, as the perspective that we need to turn our everyday lifestyle into what we might call a witness lifestyle. Not just if we're overseas with the gospel, but when we're right here. Please notice Paul's progression of thought. He's talked about spreading the gospel, the need for prayer, the need for preaching, and now the need for personally sharing the faith. But he's not just with your in-your-face, knock people down, you know, grab them by the collar and tell them turn or burn, fly or fry. Probably not the best thing to do. Well, how does Paul describe it? First, he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. That's the first step in sharing our faith. Walk wisely. Walk by the Word of God. He's telling us here to be people who make a difference by how we live. Take deliberate steps in our lives that will then give us opportunities to proclaim the gospel. He's not talking about sitting around like vultures ready to attack somebody with the gospel. He's talking about sharing the truth of Jesus Christ as it comes up in our everyday lives. He wants us, the text says, to make the best use of time. You know, you may recall we've talked before that Greek has two words for time. One is chronos, chronology, what time is it? The other is kairos, which means an opportune moment, opportune time. And that's the word here. Literally, the text says, buy back the time. In other words, God's left us here for a purpose. And he gives us an opportune time to serve him. That's why we don't go straight to heaven when we're saved. We're to literally buy back the time to make the most use of each opportunity that he gives us. So it's that person that sits beside you in math. It's the clerk at the grocery store that always checks you out. It's the person whose desk you pass while on the way to your workstation. You know, none of those people are there by accident. We don't pass a single person on any day by accident. They are people God intends for us to see and has the opportunity to cultivate a relationship with. Those are the opportunities that abound. Those are people who perhaps should be on our list, people we're praying for, people that we're speaking to God about. And when we do make the contact, we're able to let our speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. In other words, by the way we talk, we're to be different. We're to be encouraging. We're to be loving and kind. You know, we live in a dog-eat-dog society where people are used to yelling at each other. You watch the news, that's what people do. Our leaders yell at each other. And you hear obscene words from our leaders. Dirty jokes. We should surprise people with our conversations, with our discussions, with our thoughts, with words that are different, words that sparkle with light and life, not with despair. So a young man named David, he was a ninth grader. He was in Colorado. He was big, athletic, he was tough. and he had a great heart for Jesus. And he was in school, and in shop class, he was making a coffee table for his mother for Christmas. And he finished that table a few days before Christmas, and he left it there in the classroom because he didn't want to have to hide it at the house. So the last day of school before the break, he goes in to pick up his table, and it's been stolen. Well, you know how high schools are. It didn't take long for David to find out who took it. And it was a younger student, sort of frail, unpopular guy. So what did David do? What would you have done? Well, he spent the first days of his Christmas break making a duplicate table. And then he went to the boy's house. And the younger boy answered the door. He saw David standing there, and he was petrified with fear. But David just said, "Now, I have something I'd like to give you and your family for Christmas." And he gave him the new table. And the young boy burst into tears, and they went into the house and brought back David's original table. They talked. The younger child asked for forgiveness. David granted it. Then a few weeks, he had the young boy attending church with him, and he became a Christian. How different. Friends, our lives and our conversations with everybody ought to reflect that we know Jesus Christ. We're to be lovers of people first, then we are to be witnesses. Look at how verse 6 ends. So that you may know how to answer each person. So you've seen the progression here. Be wise. Make the most of your opportunities. Speak graciously. And God opens doors because people will ask questions about Jesus Christ. Our lives create opportunities to answer for people why our lives are different. And see, if when somebody asks, they become a captive audience. They're far more ready to listen than if we force ourselves on them. And opportunities are everywhere because we're in a world of need. And people are searching for life's purpose, for meaning. And praying and being ready and willing to respond opens the door to each day's opportunities. We need to seize the opportunity that the COVID pandemic has given us, that the hatred pandemic has given us. When we talk to God about people, He gets us ready. He gets them ready so that we can talk to people about God. So what about us? Several years ago, the IRS, if you remember this, added a new audit test. You know, they're not even going to look at your 1040 and your W-2 and your receipts for medical expenses, charity gifts, etc. But they also were told to begin to look at the kind of car you drive and how you catered your daughter's wedding. In other words, the IRS started looking at your lifestyle for evidence of unreported income. They're looking for what they call economic reality. That is your reported income consistent with the lifestyle that you live? The question we want to ask is that of a spiritual reality. That is, whether the way we live is consistent with finding our identity in Christ. I mean, if we were spiritually audited, what would the findings be? See, we need to think about that because the reality is we are. Every day, the whwhole world around us is watching us, watching how we live. The church is under a microscope today. And there might be some folks here today who are listening or listening online, and you're not yet a believer. We're glad you're here, glad you're checking things out. And maybe as we've gone through Colossians and we've described the Christian, you say, "Well, I sure wish I knew some people like that." Well, there are some people like that here, I will tell you that. Christians, we're not always going to be as different as we should be. We're sinners. We all need daily forgiveness. See, the difference lies in the matter of grace, what God has done for us. We can live with the certainty that we're forgiven of our sins because of Jesus Christ. We can live with the certainty of heaven. We can live with the certainty of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. That's our aim. You know, we will never be perfect in this life, but we should have peace and joy in this troubled world because we find our identity in Christ. And so you can know Him. Simply admit you're a sinner, that you believe Christ died for your sins, and receive Him as into your life. And He gives you eternal life. So the last several weeks in Colossians, we've seen a progression of godly living. We've seen that it shows up in our priorities early in chapter 3. And then He described it in our churches and our marriages and our parent-child relationships, on the job and at school. But we've noticed the progression is from inner side of us outward, dealing with people. After Paul addressed how to live within the church, within the family, he addresses how to live outside the church, how to tell others. And we're called to have winsome lifestyles so that we might win some to Jesus Christ. Friends, we don't have to be Billy Graham to change the world. We simply have to be what we are. We're a river of life. Christians are willing to speak to God about people and speak to people about God. Tell them about something far more wonderful than a chocolate wonderland. And that is, tell them about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that You have saved us, that You've made us to be Your people. Father, what a joy, what a privilege. We thank You this morning. So, Father, we pray that we will be those who do pray. Father, we will talk much about people to You, hold them up in prayer. And then, Father, that You will equip us, Lord. You'll give us the answers, Father, to talk to people about You. So, Father, is anybody here today or listening that doesn't yet know the joy of knowing Jesus Christ? Father, show them that joy now and draw them to Your Son, Father. And then use us, we pray, to be rivers of life, reaching this world with the gospel. And this we ask in Jesus' name.